say, we are back to Luke, God has timed things out so that as we're looking at Luke over the next few weeks, we're looking at this last week of Jesus' life, and we are getting to the point of his crucifixion, and his crucifixion, we will study it on the week before the Easter, our Easter, and then on Easter we'll look at his resurrection. So all of those sermons, just God worked it out so that it lands right on time, on dot, and so I was excited to see how God did that. So we are in Luke 22. Let me kind of catch you up. I know it's been about 8 weeks since we were in Luke with the Christmas series we did, and then we looked at being the church. And so it's been a while since we were in Luke. But what's going on is that they are in, it's the last week of Jesus' life. He has, it says earlier on in Luke that he sets his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And so both are all Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have Jesus visiting Jerusalem one time. We know he's gone to Jerusalem more than one time in his ministry life, but they've written it and they make this kind of the climax. He's going to Jerusalem for a specific point, and that point is to die and to be raised again. So there's not should we say there's not conflict between the Gospels, but they have Jesus in Jerusalem this one time because it is the most important event in Jesus' life. So he gets to Jerusalem, and he's been there, and he's been out, and he's been teaching, and they've challenged him. If you want to go back and read chapter 20 and chapter 21, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other groups of people have challenged Jesus, and they're trying to catch him in a trap, because Jesus is getting more and more authority and more popular with the people. And so what's happening is Jesus gets more honor, they are being dishonored, and their influence is waning. And so Jesus is becoming more and more influential. And when power comes into or is challenged by another authority, power does not just give up. And so the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the high priest, and all of these groups, they don't like Jesus. Because Jesus is not only challenging their interpretation of Scripture and their understanding of Scripture, but he's also challenging their status, and he's challenging their influence on the people. And so they've got to stop that. They don't want that to happen. And so the last time we were in Luke, the passage that we looked at was how Judas had decided to betray Jesus. And we had looked at some reasons for that and some possible reasons for that Judas may have thought that, you know, we need to push Jesus into this revolution. We need to get Jesus to be the Messiah that we think he is, and that if we can do this, then he will rise up. The people will rise up with him, and they will fight Rome, and they will fight the powers, and we will rule like Jesus said we would. And the problem is that was a total misunderstanding of Jesus and his mission. But he goes to the high priest, and he takes 30 pieces of silver, and he is going to set Jesus up. Now, Jesus, like I said, he's in Jerusalem. He's there for the last week of his life. It's the last week in the story of Jesus. And so Jesus is he doesn't have a house in Jerusalem. They don't know exactly where Jesus is staying. And so what they've done is they've employed Judas to be able to go at night and to point Jesus out without there being lots of crowds, and so that they know who to arrest. That's kind of the backdrop of how Judas is going to betray Jesus. He's going to point, hey, this is the guy you need to arrest. So that's what we looked at last time we were in Luke. This week, we're looking at the Passover meal. Now, the time of year that they are in Jerusalem is, once a year they had Passover. It was a celebration. It was one of the most holy feasts and weeks and celebrations that Jerusalem or that Israel celebrated. And it was commanded, the idea was that you would go to Jerusalem for that celebration with your family. And so there are lots of pilgrims in Jerusalem. There are crowds, it's overflowing, people are everywhere, which again is why Jesus is gaining more and more influence, because there's more and more people to hear him. And so Passover is, like I said, a very holy week. And if you want to understand Passover, we don't have time to really go through the whole thing, but in Exodus, the children of Israel are enslaved. And they are crying out and they're saying, God, free us. God, deliver us. And it says God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he goes and he sends Moses. And Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, not going to happen. And then these plagues come. And every time Pharaoh's like, okay, they can go. And he's like, never mind, they're going to stay. And after 9 plagues of Pharaoh doing the same thing, yeah, they can go, no, they're going to stay. The 10th plague comes. And the 10th plague is a very horrible plague. It is a plague where the firstborn of everything, from the frog to the cow to the goat to the human, they will all be killed. And so what God does, he tells Israel, if you want to escape this plague, you need to go get your family. You get a lamb that is without blemish, without spot, that is perfect, that's not hurt, that doesn't have any problems, that is everywhere you can understand it is in perfect health and it is worthy of sacrifice. And you kill it. And you take some of the blood and you put it on the doorpost of your house. And you roast that lamb and you eat it with your family, with your clothes on and your shoes on, and you're ready to go. You know, that's the idea, is that you are ready to get out the house when it's time. And you also have unleavened bread, which means you didn't have time to let this bread sit on the, you know, if you've ever watched somebody make bread, they mix it with the yeast and they put it and it grows and all this. You don't have time for all that. The idea is you make unleavened bread, you don't put yeast in it, and you make, for lack of a better term, a tortilla. That's something we can kind of relate to. And so you have this unleavened bread and you have this lamb and you have these herbs and you have all of these things that were representative of various aspects of what it meant to be enslaved and what it meant to be freed. And if you, while you're having that meal, the death angel will come through Egypt and will kill every firstborn unless the doorpost is painted with the blood. And so Israel got together with their families and they had this meal, and as the angel of death, for we'll call it that, comes through Egypt, it would literally pass over the houses that had the blood on the doorposts. And with that plague, Pharaoh finally says, enough's enough, get out of here. And so Israel leaves. And that is the Exodus. That is them exiting Egypt. And God has delivered them. And so he sets up a feast, a festival, that every year that they would celebrate this Passover meal together, remembering what God has done, remembering enslavement, remembering being delivered. And so Israel celebrated that in the first century, and Jews celebrate it still to this day. They remember how they were enslaved. They remember how God had freed them. And so Jesus, it's time, he's there during the week of Passover. There's lots of people there, and he is going to have the Passover meal with his disciples. That is his family. And so the passage today is that passage about Jesus having the Passover meal and turning it on its head, really, and reinterpreting the Passover meal as a new covenant and understanding it in, for lack of a better term, in a Christian context of how now the body is the bread is representing Jesus' body. It's no longer representing in a hurry to get out of town because you don't have time to make it leaven. And the wine is going to represent Jesus' blood, and it will represent him giving his life. And so Jesus reinterprets this really important meal, and he is going to share that with his family, the disciples. And so we today also share a meal. And so we're having the Lord's Supper again. Somebody said, man, we never had the Lord's Supper. Now we're having it all the time. I wanted to have it more often. And it was the Lord's Supper passion. I felt we should have it when we're talking about the Lord's Supper. So we're doing it again today. I know we did a few weeks ago. And hopefully throughout the year we'll do it more and more because it is such an important thing. So let's look at this passage here in Luke chapter 22. Verses 7 through 20 is our passage, and so let's read it together. He says, then the day of unleavened bread came when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover meal for us so that we can eat it. Where do you want us to prepare it? They asked him. Listen, he said to them, when you enter the city, a man carrying a water jug will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the owner of the house, the teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished room upstairs. Make the preparations there. So they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, I have fervently desired, or your text may say, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you now, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and he gave it to them and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant established by my blood. It is shed for you. So Jesus takes this meal and reinterprets it, like I said. My point is that is basically there's one point is that Jesus is having the Passover meal or the Lord's Supper with them. We call it the Lord's Supper. There's lots of different names for it, and they're all meaningful. We get the Lord's Supper because it's a meal that God has given to us, and so we call it the Lord's Supper. Some call it communion. Because of the idea, the teaching that we are in community with one another, that's the church, we celebrate this together, and that we are in community with God. And so communion is another term that's used for it. A third term that's used for it is Eucharist. Eucharist is a word that has Greek in its background, Eucharisto, which means to give thanks. And so when we have the Eucharist, we are giving thanks to God for what he's done. And so all three of these terms are appropriate. All three of these terms are fine. But we, just traditionally, we've called it the Lord's Supper here. And so we're going to look at Jesus' supper. And like I said, it's Passover time. They're there in the city, and it's time to celebrate this Jewish tradition, which shows us Jesus is staunchly Jewish. That's kind of a side point, but it's important for us to understand that while Jesus is helping us understand God in a new way, he is Jewish, and he's understanding God in a Jewish way, and so he is celebrating the things that God has commanded them to celebrate, and he's doing the things that God has commanded them to celebrate because it is his commands that he's given the Jews. And so Jesus is celebrating this with his family. His family now is the disciples. It is the people that he's been spending the last 3 years with. And he's given them all he has. He's given them his teachings. He's given them his understanding. And they've missed a lot. But he is going to have this Lord's Supper with them, this Eucharist, this Passover meal, one last time. And so what he does is he sends Peter and John. He says, go to the city, meaning Jerusalem, and prepare for us. Get the lamb, get the bread, get the herbs, get the wine, get all the different things that are there for Passover, and get it ready. And Peter and John are like, cool, where are we doing this? So Jesus says, when you go into town, you're going to meet somebody who's carrying a jug of water. Tell him to go and ask his master, the owner, that the master or the teacher wants to have Passover. Can you show us the room we're going to do it in? And so they go. And to their astonishment, there's a guy carrying water, which probably wasn't that astonishing. People carry water all the time. But when they say, hey, can you show us the room for the teacher to have Passover? He's like, follow me. Now, we don't know if the master of this household or this slave, the guy who owns the room, we don't know if he's a disciple, if he follows Jesus already, or what. We don't know if this is prearranged, but we do know that God provides for them to get together a place. And it's a large upper room, and in this room, they would have had the meal, and it says that Jesus reclines with his disciples. It doesn't mean he gets in the lazy boy and throws his feet up. You know, he's hanging out with the guys and lazy boys. No, that was a reference to basically he's at the table. They didn't have chairs and a table like we sit at around to have a meal. They would lean on their right elbow or on their left elbow, and they would eat with their right hand because the left hand was unclean. And so they would all lean, and there was kind of in a row, and they would have the guy in a kind of a horseshoe or a U-shaped table. They had this meal together. And Jesus says he's eagerly awaited, or he's wanted to have this meal with them for a long time. Because he's going to teach them some things, some important things. But he's also going to help them understand his death. They don't understand his death. They three times they've told him, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise again. And then they ask him some stupid question. All three times. They go like, let's change the subject, let's go here. And they don't understand Jesus is saying that, because if Jesus is God's Messiah, then he's not going to die. God has anointed him. He's the Messiah. Messiahs don't die. And so they're misunderstanding what Jesus is saying, and they're having a hard time with it, so they just kind of ignore it. And then they understand it after Jesus' resurrection. And so Jesus has told them three times, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to raise again. And so he has them here in this room together, and they are going to spend some time, and Jesus is going to teach them some things. Now, in the future, I'm going to do a series from John chapter 13, verses chapter 17, which is the same scene. It's Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. And John gives us a lot more detail about what Jesus said and what Jesus taught. Lots of good stuff there. We're going to do it's called the final discourse. We're going to do that in the future. But he's eagerly waited to do this, and he has a lot to teach them. He has a lot to say to them. But he wants them to understand his death. He wants them to understand what he's doing in the context of their history, but of what God is also doing in their current lives. So when he wants them to understand his death, he gives them a meal. And when we want to understand Jesus' death, we can go back and look at this meal we have together and kind of rehearse it and understand the symbolism that's in that. And so he has a time of teaching, and again, we'll get to that in the future when we look at John. But then he has the Passover meal with them, and there's four courses to the Passover meal. I'm not going to go through them all, but there's like four cups of wine, and each cup has a particular meaning, and so what we have here is a picture, what we believe is kind of between course three and the final course. Course three is the eating of the lamb and the bread. And there's a cup of wine before it and a cup of wine after it. There's four cups of wine in the Passover meal. And so we think Luke has two cups of wine going on. The other Gospels only show one cup. And so we think that it's probably cups two and three, just FYI. Because cup four means something else. And so Jesus has this cup of wine. And then it says, and then he takes the bread and he breaks it and he passes it around. And he says, "This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, this meal was already a memorial meal, meaning that it was meant to remember what God had done. It was meant to remember that God had freed them from bondage, that God had freed them from slavery, and that this lamb that they are sharing together was a remembrance of the blood that was put on the doorpost of the house. And the fact that they were supposed to eat this with their shoes on, with their coat on, ready to go. And so Jesus is going to reinterpret that meal. It's no longer a remembrance of God taking you out of Egypt. But he grabs a hold to those themes of deliverance and redemption and God saving us. And he reinterprets it and says, it's no longer about that, but it's about me giving you my body. Now again, they don't fully understand this at this point because the concept of Jesus dying is foreign to them. Messiahs aren't defeated, and they're, you know, if you're God's anointed, then you do what God wants you to do. And so they don't understand what's going on, but Jesus says, "This is my body and it's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he breaks the bread up and he passes it around. Now, we think about that, and we think about in a little while we're gonna pass around a cracker, and we're gonna eat together the way the disciples ate together, and so why are we doing that? What are we remembering? What does it mean to remember? See, in our culture, when we say remember, we think as just a mental exercise. Oh, yeah, I remember. 5 + 5 = 10. I remember that from school, yes. or remember when this happened, and we may tell a story and we laugh about it, and like, yeah, I remember that. But in a Jewish context, in a context that we're reading this here, in a first century context, to remember meant more than just an intellectual pursuit, meant much more than just an intellectual exercise. It's like, oh yeah, I remember, so what? But to remember meant to be a part of it. That in their remembering, that as they take the bread, they are a part of the Jews who are eating it the first time. And that as we take the bread, that we are doing it in communion with one another. That we are a family. That we take it together, and it's about us being a family together and having community together and having community with God. And we are remembering what Jesus did on the cross. And we're going to talk about crucifixion later on, but it was a horrible, horrible thing. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to give my body for you. I'm going to give my life for you. And every time you eat this bread together, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember every time you have this Eucharist meal, this love meal that it's called at other times, love feast, that as you get together and you eat this, you remember that you have community together, that you have community with God, but you also remember what Jesus has done. Not only do we remember it as an intellectual exercise of saying, yes, I remember that, I'm part of that, but we also remember it in that it influences the way we act. If Jesus really gave his life for us, if Jesus really died for us, don't you think that should change the way you act toward God and toward other people? If he really died for you, if he really gave his life for you, don't you think you should maybe do what he says to do? Shouldn't we obey his commands? If he's willing to give his life for you, the least we could do is obey him. So our remembering is not just a mental exercise of saying, yeah, I remember Jesus died for me. Yeah, I believe that. But it changes the way I interact with you, with the community, and with God. So we remember that Jesus was broken for us. Why was Jesus broken for us? Again, we don't have enough time to go back through everything. We could spend times looking at the Day of Atonement and sacrifice system and all those things. But if we go to Hebrews, just kind of sum it up, that when we commit sin, and we all have. If you don't think you commit sin, just read the Ten Commandments and read Matthew 5 through 7, how Jesus interprets those. Like you say, I've never killed anybody. Yay, I'm not a sinner. Jesus said, you ever hated anybody? You've committed murder in their heart. It's like, oh, you got me. I've never committed adultery. I've never cheated on my wife or my husband. And he says, if you've lust after that woman or that man, you've committed adultery in your heart and you're guilty. It's like, oh, got me. So we look at that list and we say, yeah, I've lied. I've cheated. I've hated people. I've lusted after people. I've done these. I've put things before God. Yeah, I've broken several of those Ten Commandments. And if we've ever sinned, then we've broken relationship with God. And we become an enemy of God. Now, I know that's foreign to our ears today because Christians, preachers, all want to talk about how God loves everybody and that He's just love. But those of us who are parents know that when you love your children, there are also consequences to actions. That there's judgment, that there's sometimes wrath that pours out of love. It's two sides of the same coin. So yes, God loves you, but when you sin against, when you break relationship with an eternal God, then we are eternally guilty. And the only way for that to be fixed is for sacrifice to take place. And so God institutes the sacrificial system because death has to happen. And instead of killing everybody, every human, He puts in place the killing of animals. And Old Testament talks a lot about blood. The New Testament talks a lot about blood because blood was the source of life. Without blood, you're dead. And so sacrifice happened. And again, Hebrews talks about this, that really all of these sacrifices of animals were not enough, were not sufficient to take away our sin. We needed a better sacrifice. And all the way in Genesis chapter 3, right after sin happens, God says, I'm going to send a man to take away your sin. And that man is Jesus. God Himself puts on flesh. We celebrate that at Christmas. And He comes down and He's perfect. He's not only perfect morally, but He is the perfect sacrifice. And so that sacrifice is given to redeem, which has this idea of the slave system where someone is being sold because they owe a debt, and maybe a family member comes and redeems them, pays off their debt, and sets them free. And so Jesus comes and He pays the debt we owe and gives us freedom. There's also the idea of substitution there, where we are the one who owe the debt. You deserve death. That's what Romans chapter 3 tells us. It says the wages of sin, that which we earn in sinning, is death. And so Jesus dies. He gives His body on our behalf. And His body, in just a few hours from Him telling His disciple this and giving them this new understanding of the meal, it will be broken. He will be whipped to the point where He's unrecognizable. He will be forced to carry a beam down the streets to the outside of the town, where He will be nailed to it and where He will be put on display. He will be broken. So He says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember, my death is not just me dying. There's much more behind it. There's much more purpose behind it. And so when we take the Lord's Supper together and we share the bread together, we remember that Jesus gave himself for us. But we also are called to live that life with other people. It says, and then Jesus took the cup. And he passes the cup around. And likewise, they share this cup. And he says, again, do this in remembrance of me, because this is the new covenant in my blood. Now, God has been promising Israel a new covenant for hundreds and hundreds of years. If you go back and you read Jeremiah, when the Babylonians are on the doorstep, Jeremiah tells Israel, a new covenant is coming. And Jeremiah says, it is a covenant where it will be written on your hearts, not on stone tablets, but it will be written on your inside. Ezekiel likewise promises a new covenant to come. They all look forward to God coming back to to Jerusalem and coming and dwelling amongst his people. And that glory of God would be amongst them again. And that was the promise that God made to them hundreds of years before. And they were waiting for this. And Jesus walks in the town. And it is God in the flesh in their presence. It is the fulfillment of this new covenant, that God's word would be written on our heart, that we would now be indwelt with the Spirit of God. And he says, this new covenant, or my blood, is the promise of this new covenant. Now again, we're going to share some juice, and we're going to remember Jesus' sacrifice. But here's the thing. If you've never followed Jesus, if you've never repented, meaning I am a sinner, recognizing I'm a sinner and asking God for forgiveness and giving him your life and following him the rest of your life, no matter how much time you got, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, you can give your life to God. Give him the rest. If you've never done that, you're just eating a cracker and drinking some juice. You don't have communion with God. You don't have communion with one another. It is only after we've given him our life, if we've repented of our sin, and we say we're going to follow you, and I'm going to obey you, and I want you to forgive me. It is only then that our remembering matters. So as the guys are going to come up, and they're going to get everything ready, I want you to think about, I want you to remember the body that was broken for you. I want you to remember the blood that is poured out for you. That Jesus died in your place. You and I have earned death. The rest of that verse says, but the gift of God. You don't earn a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. We've earned death, but Jesus, having died in our place, says, I will give you life if you repent from your sins and follow me. If you've never repented, do it now. Ask God for forgiveness. Become a follower of him. And in these moments we spend together, to give you a few moments to pray and reflect and to give thanks, as we say in the Eucharist. We give thanks to God for what He's done. Maybe there's some repenting you need to do. Maybe there's some praying that you need to do and saying, God, this is who I am. I admit it. You already know it. This is what I've done, and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Will you restore me so that I can have proper communion with you and with a body of believers?